Heavenly Father, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will open up your scripture to us in our minds and hearts and allow us to apply what you would say to us in our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. In today's reading from Luke, John presents his baptismal activity as an anticipation of the Messiah's. John sees his role as preparing people for the Messiah's arrival by separating the wheat, those who recognize their need of repentance and accept the baptism of repentance, from the chaff, those who do not see their need of repentance and will face a judgment of fire. I wonder, was there anybody here who was baptized as an adult rather than as a child? One, two, four of you, okay. I was both, I must admit. I was baptized as a baby, then I was confirmed, but when I wanted to join the Baptist church, I had to have baptism by total immersion. They wouldn't accept infant baptism. But I wonder how we, as those who've been predominantly baptized as infants, see baptism. What does baptism do when we're a baby? Because as a baby, we don't consciously think, I repent of all my sins. So what do we think of baptism? And actually, where does confirmation come in? Because it's not scriptural. And yes, I can see the point if then, as a believer, you are standing up to make a profession of faith and standing before people to do so. But what happens then if confirmation has merely become a rite of passage because, oh, they're 13 now, it's about time we had them done? John said that the Messiah would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. If you look back into the first couple of chapters of Luke's Gospel, you'll find that the Holy Spirit has been present repeatedly, and that it was the Spirit's role of empowerment and guidance which were paramount. Up to this point in Luke's Gospel, the Holy Spirit has been a clear sign of the end times and the blessing which is to go with this new era. If we see the Holy Spirit as an empowering presence critical to God's redemptive mission, then it would seem that baptism with the Holy Spirit must be related to these themes, even if we also hold in view the connections of the Spirit with cleansing and purging. And it's when you consider that fire too can have this meaning that John's pronouncement that the Messiah will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire doesn't seem such an odd statement. Luke, later on as the author of Acts, will echo this image of the Holy Spirit and fire in his description about Pentecost, when they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. It could be, therefore, that John is saying that the Messiah's baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire is emphasizing a single baptism of refinement and empowerment. But it's also possible to read this statement as saying that the Messiah's baptism will come in two parts, one with the Holy Spirit and another with fire. And this reading is supported by Jesus' announcement in chapter 12, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. In a context that correlates fire with division. And by the familiar use of fire as a metaphor or instrument of judgment. In this case, even though the mission of Jesus and his followers are contingent upon a baptism with the Holy Spirit, there is the added realization of John's promise about the Messiah's baptism lying in the final judgment. So those are just two different readings for you to ponder upon and see what you think. But to be honest, In my view, the main emphasis of this reading lies in the loving interaction of the Trinity. We see that the love of the Father for the Son is made visible by the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, descending in bodily form, as we are told in verse 22. What the Son does for us, which is to make God's love incarnate, the Holy Spirit does for the earthly Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives Jesus the confirmation that he is, indeed, the beloved Son of the Father. And we realize that the Father loves the Son because of who he is rather than what he has done. Because so far he hasn't done anything. He's just gone to be baptized. He's been born. He's grown up. This is before his ministry has started. So the hectic, exhilarating, and terrifying ministry of Jesus is set in motion by this affirmation, "You are my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And we realize that it is because Jesus is loved, knows himself to be loved, that he is obedient. This is the moment when Jesus sets out on his journey to the cross. And he does so because he knows himself to be loved for who he is. Jesus, it is because Jesus is loved, knows himself to be loved, that he's obedient. Which turns around a lot of what we see in society, where love can be seen as conditional and dependent upon obedience, or through fulfilling the expectations of another. How often do we see that carried through into other areas of our lives? How often do we feel that we will only be rewarded for compliance, for obedience, for not rocking the boat, for not speaking up? We will be rewarded only for being good and quiet. God loves us, God values us, for who we are. Do you recognize God's love for you, and does that in turn enable you to act in obedience to God's will? Or have you become too cynical, too used to game playing to be able to value God's unconditional and perfect love and respond accordingly? We love because he first loved us. I found a poem by John Slow, which I really love. It's called The Way of the Servant. Living Christ, this was your decisive moment. Rising from the river of baptism, you began to discover what it meant to be committed to the way of the servant. In your moment of seeing and hearing, the Spirit was preparing you for your mission. You made the choice and took the risk of obedience, and the rippling reflection of a cross rose from Jordan. In your baptism, you set the pattern for us. Help us to know and discover what it means to be committed to the way of the servant. May your Spirit open our eyes and ears that we may become partners of your mission, and in obedience, take up the cross and follow you. So later today, I'd like you to reflect upon these two things. First, that baptism in the Holy Spirit is not an optional extra in the life of a Christian, but is a requirement. It is the Holy Spirit who keeps the love of the Father an ever-present reality, as well as empowering us. Second, that God's love is for us rather than for what we can do. We cannot earn God's love, it is freely given. We were created by God, as Isaiah says, for his glory, and that is why he chooses to redeem us. Not because we're worthy, but because inexplicably he loves us.